Ephesians chapter 2. Now, in the passage here, verse 11, "Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And you'll recall that I tried to draw some things on the board for you in relation to time past. That is, there's some things that are true, and Paul, in a certain time frame in the Scripture, and Paul calls that time frame time past. In verse 13, he says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." There's a second time frame, and it's called "but now." And then if you go back to verse 7, he says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and so forth. So there's a time that's called the ages to come. Now that's not real difficult to grab, and that's just, I'm trying to use the scriptural terms there to give you a time period that has to do with the past, the present, and the future, and it gives you the basic characteristics of each of those time frames. Verse 11 and 12, with regard to time past, "Wherefore remember that you in time past," you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, "who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." The basic description of time past has to do with the division. It has to do with one group of people up here and another group of people down here. These people up here are the circumcision. These people down here are the uncircumcision. That's Israel, and that's the Gentiles. And he says that the basic characteristic of what he's calling time past there is that in that time period, the distinction and the division, these people had the blessings, they had the covenants, the promises, the hope, and the service of God and so forth. These people down here are aliens, they're strangers, they're in essence cut off from these people up here. The characteristic of "but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometime were far off," the division is there, you're made nigh. In now there is a doing away of that division. And what happens is, rather than the circle being drawn there, really there's a coming down. This group up that's up there falls down to the condition down here, and everybody down here is concluded. He's concluded all in unbelief. He's put all of them down here in a place of no privilege and no status before God. In the ages to come over here, the division is reestablished, and the distinction between Israel and the Gentiles comes up again. Now, you've got time past, but now, and the ages to come. And when we went over this thing, I went over with you in the context of rightly dividing, taking God's word and laying it out and cutting the pattern and cutting around the pattern the way God laid it out. And if you want to say handling it correctly, then handle it correctly. Handle it the way God laid it out to be handled. You've got Genesis through Malachi, what we call the Old Testament. In here you have Matthew to John, the earthly ministry of Christ to Israel. You have the crucifixion of Christ here, his ascension back into heaven, the Son of the Holy Spirit, and the ministry of the apostles in here in the book of Acts. Over here in this section here, where the church, the body of Christ is formed in here, you have Romans through Philemon. That's God's word now. And then over here in the ages to come, you have Hebrews through Revelation. That is, these books look forward to that time over there. The Lord Jesus Christ comes back from heaven, receives the body of Christ up here to himself, and takes us back to present us to the Father. And there's a time of wrath and tribulation on the earth here, a time of Jacob's trouble. Then he comes back to the earth here and sets up his kingdom, and that thing goes on for 1,000 years. And after 1,000 years, there's a judgment that sets, the great white throne judgment, and then on out after that, the kingdom goes right on, and that kingdom is from everlasting, and it never ends. There are some transitions that take place in it out here, but the kingdom never ceases. It goes on forever. Now, in just 2 seconds there, you get an overview, but that's the idea. You get a bird's eye view of the thing and a critique of it so you know what's going on and how things fit. The Old Testament, what we call, really the Old Testament doesn't begin in Genesis. You know that. The book of Matthew is an Old Testament book. Old Dr. Henry Gruber used to go every night about twice a year to Bob Jones University and hire teachers for his school. And when he did, old man Bob would have him preach, you know. And he's told me about getting up there and preaching. I said, okay, will you turn in the Old Testament, take your Old Testament there and turn to the book of Matthew. And everybody, you know, the professors get all in a liver and a quiver for 3 weeks after that trying to explain that Matthew's not the Old Testament when it really is. And that kind of thing. But you understand that, I trust, that the Old Testament is in effect through these books, and Jesus Christ is made of a woman, made where?
Under
the law, the covenant of the law, Galatians chapter 4. So you have... you have a diagram that comes out something like that. Time passed back here, but now in here, and the ages to come out over there. Now this morning, I'd like to take this right here and center in on it. What I want to do is center in on this, then next time on this, then on this, and then on that, and we'll be through. Okay? Good. All right, Matthew chapter 3, if you will, and get Matthew 3 and Romans 15. Romans chapter 15 and Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Now, let me say one other thing and remind you about one other thing that we talked about before. And that's this, that back here in time past, this stuff back here is called in your Bible prophecy. It's that which has been made known and preached about, and from the very foundation of the world, God had been talking about a kingdom and had been prophesying about a kingdom. He set Adam on the earth and made him a king, and he sent him out to have, be a king over the earth, the whole ship and shaboodle of the thing. And he sent him out there, and Adam failed. Adam joined the ranks of the adversary and lost his authority, gave it back up to the devil, and God took it back, and God promised a seed, a redeemer, the seed of the woman, who becomes the seed of Abraham, who becomes this line of people right up here, Israel, the circumcision. And that's the reason circumcision is involved there. Circumcision is a symbolic representation, and it's a seal of the covenant that God made with Abraham, and it has to do with seed. It has to do with physical birth, and it has to do with the death of the seed. God Almighty gave Abraham a son. Abraham had a son in his own energy, in his own, of his own flesh. He went out, and before he got where he couldn't have kids, he said, well, maybe the Lord wants me to have one. And his wife says, well, you know, it isn't my fault, it's yours, and I'll prove it to you. Take Hagar. And he took Hagar, and boom, he had a boy. And of course, it caused problems and grief and all that kind of business. And God said, I don't want Hagar, Ishmael. You cast him out. He's what you did, and I'm not going to have anything to do with what you did. Just like it is today. God wanted it to be his kid. And so God said, you just hang on, and when it gets to the right time, I'll tell you what to do. And so Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael might live before then. God said, nope. There isn't any way. And so he had to cast the bondwoman and the son of the flesh out, the son of his own striving. And it's a great illustration of spiritual truth in Galatians chapter 4. But when Abraham got where he couldn't have kids and Sarah couldn't have kids, they're way past the age and they're old, up in their 90 and 100 years old, and they can't have children, God said, okay, Abraham, I'm going to give you the physical ability to bear have a child, and your wife's going to bear a child and have a son. And they laughed. They said, man, what in the world's going on? We're too old now. And God said, that's right. That's where you're going to know that I did it. See? It isn't going to be you, it's going to be me. And so they have the child, and then Abraham is given this circumcision, this rite of circumcision, a seal of the Abrahamic covenant, the condition of the Abrahamic covenant. It's that sign of circumcision, and that is a sign that the seed that is promised in the Abrahamic covenant is going to come from God, not from man. It's the seed of, it's God's seed. It's the seed of the woman that God promised. The seed of the woman becomes the seed of Abraham. It comes down and it shows up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ here. But my point is that this seed line comes down through back over here, and the hope back here has to do with a promise that God made. He made it to Adam. He made it, narrowed the thing down to Abraham, and it comes on down, and it has to do with a land, and it has to do with some land on this earth where God Almighty's throne is going to sit. And he made Abraham the custodian over that land. He gave him the title deed to it, and it says it belongs to you, and it belongs to you forever. And the only thing you've got to do to occupy that land forever is meet these conditions. But the land belongs to you whether you occupy it or not. And so it belongs to Abraham. It has to do with he promised Abraham the land, a nation to fill that land, and kings to reign over that land. Promised every bit of that to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12 to 17, long in there. And fantastic promises. And you have other covenants that he makes with Israel down there. And it centers in a Messiah who's going to come back and save them from a time of tremendous trouble and distress and the wrath of God being poured out on them because of their disobedience. And they dwell under the curse. And he's going to deliver them into this kingdom blessing over there. And the hope back here in time past, their hope, when they looked out to that future and they looked out there, they looked from here down to that, and that's what they're looking for. And it's important when you study the Old Testament to realize, when you study the minor prophets, folks, you're not just studying past history when you read that Old Testament. When you study Amos and Hosea and Joel and Malachi and Obadiah and Nahum and Jonah and Zechariah and Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and the book of Job and those books back there, you're not just studying something that's over and done and dead and just sitting there so you can get some spiritual lessons out of it. Those books pertain, those books look over prophetically to the over yonder. They have an immediate view, but they have what old Scofield called that the horizon of the future and the present meeting together, and they look out yonder into the future out there. Don't read those books back there just thinking they're all dead and gone. Why, over and over and over again, he says, boy, you see what happened back here? That's how it's going to be over there. You see what I did over here? That's how it's going to be over there. The one I was reading just the other day, he says, you remember how it happened back over there when David was out there fighting and he was scared? And I told him, I said, when you hear the rustling in the mulberry bushes up there, go out and fight because I'm going with you. He said, just the way that was then, that's the way I'm going to deliver you over here. You know what you want to do? If you want to figure out how God's going to deliver that remnant down there when the Antichrist is coming down there fixing to wipe them out, and you want to figure out how Christ personally is going to come and do it, you go back over there and see what he did with David. This is what he said. And he said, that's going to be a picture of what I'm going to do over here. That stuff lives, folks. Back here, the time past looks forward to that over there. It looks over and doesn't see this in here because it's a mystery, a secret, and they don't view it. It's a different subject. This is the subject of mystery, the subject of prophecy. So when John the Baptist comes in Matthew chapter 3, and he says in Matthew 3 verse 2, verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Those guys knew what he's talking about. He's talking about when Daniel chapter 2 verse 44 says that the God of heaven shall establish a kingdom. They're looking forward to this thing over here, and they know that before that kingdom comes, there's going to be some wrath. We say there's going to be the devil to pay. And that's exactly what's going to happen. Down in verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That's just thing over here. He tells them in chapter 6 about a kingdom to come, the ages to come. That's why Paul, when he says over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says that he has delivered us from the wrath to come. You know you're not going to be in that thing over there. You see those expressions go through your Bible and they key you off to what's going on, and that stuff fits over there. Now when John the Baptist came, the theme of his message was to Israel, repent and get right, because the kingdom of heaven, this long promised kingdom over here, is at hand. It's near. It's within reach. You sit at the table and you say, well, the salt and pepper shaker, they're at hand. They're right here where you can get a hold of them. They're not off in the kitchen, or if you eat in the dining room, or they're not off in another room of the house. They're not where you can't get at them. They're at hand. They're here. They're within your grasp. And that's what he's saying. The kingdom of heaven's, folks, it's within your grasp. It's near. It's here in a situation where you people can have it if you're willing to have it. Chapter 4, Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene. He's tempted in the wilderness, and you come down to verse 12. And when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Verse 17, from that time, from the time he goes into Galilee and John's in prison, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand." John the Baptist comes, he says, "Repent. The kingdom's coming." The Lord Jesus Christ shows up, and what does he say? Well, he says the same identical thing. Oh, that isn't all. If you go over to Matthew chapter, hold on to 4 there, and come over to Matthew chapter 10, you'll see the Lord Jesus Christ, when he sends out the 12 in here, and when he sends out the 70, and when he sends out the others, they go out and preach the same identical message. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the name of the 12 apostles are these," and he lists the names for you in verse 2 and 3 and 4. Verse 5, he says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Concentrate on Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." What I'm trying to say to you is that the message that these men are preaching right in here has to do with that kingdom. And it has to do with the kingdom of heaven being within the grasp and the reach and the immediate possession of the people that they're talking to in here. John preaches it. It's the theme of what he does. Christ comes and he preaches it. Then Christ sends his apostles out and they preach to the nation. And they center in and they zero in and they concentrate on Israel. Because, folks, the ministry back here in Matthew to John is to Israel. Come over to Romans 15. Now, you still hold on to Matthew 4. Romans 15, verse 8. Romans 15, 8. "Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the Father." In other words, what Paul is doing here is he defines the character of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that Jesus Christ came to show that God keeps his promises. He came to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And he came to and he did that. He was the minister of that to Israel, to the circumcision, to this group of people right up here. Because, folks, if he's going to confirm promises, who were the promises made to? These people or these people? Ephesians 2 said these people didn't have any. These are the ones got the promise. If this guy down here wanted to worship God, he had to go up there because God Almighty dwelt in the tents of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the only way this guy could get it. He couldn't just go out and sit on a stump and say, "I'm going to worship Jehovah." He didn't get it that way. And he knew he didn't get it that way. And when you see guys in the Old Testament getting it, they get it in subjection to these people up here because these people were given by God as his people, his representatives. Well, Christ comes and his ministry is to confirm the promises that God made back here. He comes and he says, "Listen, God's not slack. He hadn't forgot the promises. He's going to do them. He's going to fulfill them." And he's a minister of the circumcision. And that's what I want you to see here. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you have the earthly ministry of Christ, and that ministry is to the nation Israel, and it's to the nation Israel exclusively. He ministers to Israel, and his ministry to Israel is an exclusive type ministry. He's a minister not of the nations at this time, but of Israel, and his ministry is to call that nation to repentance. Have you ever wondered why? Let me give you an illustration. Come over to Matthew chapter 15. Why would the Lord Jesus Christ do something like this? Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Matthew 15, 21. "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Cana came out of the coast and cried unto him. Mark 7 says she's a Syrophoenician woman. She's a Gentile. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. And he answered her and said, thy request is being fulfilled. No, it isn't what it said, did it? He answered her and said, go see my disciples, they'll do it for you. Now, can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ looking at that woman, and he answers her, not a word? That isn't characteristic. You say, how could he stand there and not say anything to the woman? In fact, he must have got away from her, because the rest of the verse says, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. His disciples came and said, Lord, do what the woman wants, man. She's just yapping at our heels, and you won't answer, so she's following us around. Can't you just do it for her and send her away and get rid of her? The disciples come and intercede for the poor woman. And he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, how about that for a situation? You see, Christ is trying, he's making a point here to his disciples. They miss the point. They come up and say, boy, she's inconveniencing us, and you can go zap and fix this deal. Why don't you just do it and make everything happy for us again? And Christ's making a point to them, and it's trying, if you get the context of the passage, you'll see that. But the point I'm trying to make to you is that Christ, he doesn't go out. If you read the introduction to the good news to modern man, or the average introduction to the New Testament today, you know what you read? You read about God becoming a man, if they believe that much. And they believe he walked here on earth, and he tried to tell everybody how to do good and take this message to everybody, and they were just a bunch of old bigoted, prejudiced Jews, and they wouldn't do it. So he turned away from them, and he chose out some men here, and they understood everything. And they go out, and man, you know, you read that, and you say, boy, I wonder when the last time they read the Bible was. I don't understand that. Hey, I was just history, and how you get it so balled up is just, I got opinions about how it comes about, but it doesn't make any logical sense. Christ's ministry in here is to Israel only, and that's the reason he says to this woman, no, sir, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's the same one that told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What did he do? Forgot that? How come he can turn around and say, God loved the world, just go to Israel? How come that Samaritan woman in John 4 can say, the Savior of the world is here, just go to Israel? You know how that is? Because, folks, listen, the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant God made with these people is up here, is that they were to be the blessing to the whole world out here. And all the nations out here were to come to God through their ministry. And the time of worldwide revival, when God Almighty is going to reach out and draw the nations, not just a few here and there, but the nations unto himself, is right over there. But the instrument, the agency of his ministry to the nations is that nation, Israel. And what Christ is doing in here is he's seeking to call the nation Israel to repentance, to get into a proper functioning order and to execute their position before God as they're supposed to, so that the nations might get it. God Almighty never circumvents his own order. And what he's doing there, the reason he said, I love the world, and I sent my son because I love the world, just go to Israel, is because it's through Israel that the world is to get the message. Israel is the channel of blessing in the prophetic order for the nations to gain the blessing. There the seed line, the seed of the woman, becomes the seed of Abraham and comes down, and it's Israel who have faith in their Messiah, and it's the nation in Christ, in the Lord, that is to bring the blessing out there. And the nation, folks, quite frankly, is in the pits. They're in the ditch. They're in a mess. And so he's coming to them, and he's telling his disciples, don't get sidetracked. Now, you notice what he goes on and does here in verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Now, I don't know if you get the import of what he's doing there, but Do you know what the Lord is calling that woman? Calling her a dog.
Same thing they do yet today.
Yeah. They do that out in the world today. I'm not attributing to the Lord that. I'm just saying he wasn't being complimentary to her. And he said it isn't meet to take the children's bread. Let the children first be filled, Mark 7. That's important. Let the children get it, and then it'll just quite naturally go out here to you people. Verse 27, she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs," she took her place as a dog, "eat of the crumbs," what? "Which fall from the master's table." She said, "Man, even the dogs get the crumbs." She said, "I'm not asking for a loaf of bread. I'll come and get right up underneath Israel's table, and I'll just take the crumbs that fall off." She takes her position as a Gentile getting the blessing from Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto the woman, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole that very hour. In other words, after the woman acknowledges the position that she has as a Gentile, as a subject to Israel, she gets the blessing and goes on there. And there's a point there for the disciples and so forth. But my point to you is simply that Christ's ministry in here is a ministry that focuses on Israel for the purpose of bringing them to repentance. And Christ, when he comes with all of the signs and the wonders and the authentications that were necessary to identify him as the one and the message that he preached as that message and the messenger who was the Messiah. Go back to Matthew 4 now and verse 17. "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Folks, let me say one other thing to you. In here, when you understand this ministry is to Israel only and that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, that ought to key you in on a fantastic truth. And that is that God doesn't expect you today to go back over to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and try to get your doctrine out of there. You don't have to go over and wring your hands in frustration trying to follow the commandments in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll bring absolute spiritual havoc and ruination to your spiritual life and anybody you minister to if you try to do that. You'll ruin them. And I tell you, you see that continuously, and sometimes you get to the place where you're going to pull your hair out, you know, and say, "What in the world?" Because, folks, it's so simple to do what God wants you to do because God will enable you to do it, and it's so impossible to do something God never called you to do. And it's not faith. It is not faith. It is unbelief for you to try to do something God didn't give you to do. Somebody said, "I'm going to by faith claim Matthew 21:22. Whatsoever you ask in faith believing, that shall you receive." I'm by faith claiming that verse. No, you're not. You're claiming it in unbelief. Don't try to blow smoke at God. He knows what he gave you to do. And you'll bring havoc. And you'll make the Word of God a burden to you. And you'll ruin your Christian life. And your eternal future of glory that's yours through all eternity, you'll have a fire at the judgment seat of Christ, just a big smoke puff and ashes to show for it. When you could have blessings and rubies and diamonds and silver and gold to shine for eternity. Listen, folks, this stuff back under here is the law back there. If you want to build a big organization, you know what you got to have? You got to have some rules and regulations, brother. You can't have this guy going over there and this guy. And you know why all of the big, from the Roman Catholic Church down, are built on this? Because that's all legalism. It's all rules, regulations, and orders. And all I got to do is get sitting in the driver's seat, and then I can tell everybody, and here it goes. And folks, this stuff over here is grace. And grace puts you in the precarious position of having to purpose in your own heart that you're going to serve God and that you're going to find out from God what he wants you to do, and you're going to do it. And there ain't anybody coming along kicking you in the seat of the britches making you do it. It's God and his love motivating you to serve him and others. People don't want that kind of liberty. They don't want that kind of freedom. That brother Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, "You fools." He said, "They come along, these preachers come along, they put you in bondage. They take of you to hold you down. And said, you suffer them. You suffer fools gladly. They come along and they do this. And he said, I set you up here and I set you and I say you're free. And what do? You run back to that other stuff. Why, folks, you need to grow up and be strong and do what God's... I'm not talking about just going out and irregardless. I'm talking about find out what God wants done and do it. This stuff back over here, God won't honor it. And that's why you find mass confusion today reigning in the church. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus is preaching in verse 17, repent for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Verse 23, went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching, notice, the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. This what they're preaching back here, and it's something you need to understand, they're preaching the gospel, the word means good news, of the kingdom. And the message, the good news back here is that the kingdom am a-coming in the year of Jubilee. Whoopee! That's an old song they sing down south. The slaves used to sing. I don't know if you ever heard that or not, but there's a lot of Bible truth in that if you know what the year of Jubilee is. But anyway, maybe that's some of what Jim's going to talk about tonight. But there's a lot of truth in that, see? And this thing back here, the message, the title of the message is the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. And he's preaching that the kingdom's coming and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Come over to chapter 9, verse 35, and watch the same expression. 9:35, and this is a major break in the book of Matthew at the end of chapter 9. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Mr. Stamm last Monday had a debate with a charismatic on the radio, and the guy's talking about healing. You don't believe in God heals and all this business and all this stuff, you know? And he kept trying to come back to the point that no, you're not doing it's what God says. It's not this big long story about how you went to Brazil and this little girl got up, never walked in 9 years, and got up and run down to the front. How about, you know, if you want to tell stories, let's talk about the 20,000 people sitting around there that went away in disillusionment. 6 months later their faith was shipwrecked. You don't want to talk about that. They want to talk about what they call success stories. But this thing says every sickness, no misfires. Everybody he healed was healed, and he didn't heal them of gallstones and rheumatoid arthritis or kidney failure when nobody could see it. The guy had a withered up hand. He said, you know, out it came. Demonstrative signs, wonders, miraculous things. People, things could check and authenticate and see that kind of healing. And he got every one of them. Goes in there, and the lady's laying there with a big high fever, 106, and she's burning up, and they're sopping her with towels and running to the creek to get a cold rag and bring it back and put it on her head. And he comes in there, and he touches, and the fever's gone, and she immediately gets up and serves them and waits on them and cooks her dinner and cleans the house. Well, you ever been sick with a 106-degree fever? You don't immediately just get up, you know that? Unless something special happened to you. You know what that is? He healed her every whit. Got it. What is all that? That healing, the healing ministry that he does is a sign, is a foretaste, is a demonstration of this thing over there. Come back to Isaiah chapter 35. And I have to tell you, here's a passage that I never really got the meaning of this passage till I heard one time Mr. O'Hare preach a message. And he quoted these verses, and the first time this passage just hit me right, I mean just boom, hit me right in the nose. And I never really saw this point here, which is actually the point of the passage. Isaiah 35, the whole passage is about the restoration in the kingdom. And he says in verse 3, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of fearful heart, be strong and fear not. Behold, underline it, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with a recompense, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap with the heart and the tongue of the dumb sing. For the wilderness shall, from the wilderness, for in the wilderness, water Shall waters break out and streams in the desert, and so on and so forth. The point is that when they see the eyes of the blind being opened and the ears of the deaf being unstopped and the lame getting up and jumping, like in John chapter 5, and the tongue of the dumb speaking, and old blind Bartimaeus running around there, and that maniac of Gadara, when they see that, the prophet says, when you see that, then you know that God Almighty is in your midst. God's going to come. When he comes, when the Messiah, who is Jehovah God in the flesh, when he comes, what's going to be, how you going to know it? Man, those kingdom blessings are going to be everywhere when he comes. Come back to chapter 33, verse 22. Isaiah now. Isaiah 33, 22. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. Thy tacklings are loosed. They could not well strengthen their masks. They could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of a great spoil divided. The lame take the prey. And the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. I mean, folks, you can just go on and on and on with that thing. There's a passage over in Jeremiah chapter 30. I'll just give you this one, Jeremiah 30. When that kingdom comes, the sickness, the disease, the botch of Egypt, it's called, will be removed. Did you know there's nobody ever dies of disease in the Bible until after, till Egypt shows up? You read the whole book of Genesis, nobody ever died of sickness. They all die of old age, as far as you can read in the text. You ever notice that? He brought them out of Egypt, and he said, I am the Lord God that healeth thee. They're not two charismatics out of 2,000 and tell you where that passage is found. I get tired of having to tell them where their verse is. Exodus chapter 15. I am the Lord God that healeth thee. Why? Why, he smote Egypt down there with what's called the botch of Egypt, and the disease and the plague went everywhere. And God Almighty said, I'm going to take that curse and I'm going to remove that thing and I'll take care of you. I'll do it. It has to do with deliverance. It has to do with that kingdom. Jeremiah chapter 30. I don't see the verse now. Let me look back and see if I had it written down.
17.
Yeah, that's it. I was looking at 7. You got it. 7 is the time of Jacob's trouble. 17 is the verse. For I will restore health unto thee. Going to restore it, give it back to thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee out an outcast, saying, this is Zion whom no man seeketh after. God Almighty says, come into that thing over there, I'm going to heal you, I'm going to restore health to you, and I'm going to fix it where you're not going to die. And folks, the Lord Jesus Christ came in here and he healed a bunch of people. Let me tell you something, had the kingdom come and here and Israel not rejected it, and the fall of Israel taken place, those people would have lived and could have walked right in over there into that kingdom. Jesus Christ said, he that heareth my words and keepeth my words shall never die. That dude's got the possibility of not flake. Somebody might kill him, but he ain't going to drop over dead. That's the great testimony. To taste death in that Bible has to have been murdered, having somebody take your life from you and kill you. Jesus said to his disciples, some of you guys standing here, you're not going to taste a death till you see the Son of Man be coming in glory. Did you know Peter didn't taste death? He died, but didn't anybody take his life from him? That dude laid out there and breathed his last on an old bed of old age. You know, I've thought about that. Pastor Kenner said, give me liberty or give me death, and he died of old age. That's great. It's good to be able to do that. I appreciate that opportunity. But he didn't taste death. Jesus Christ tasted death. What happened? Somebody killed him. They took him and hung him and they nailed him and they murdered him. They took his life. That's it. And he said, some of you won't do that, and they died. He said, listen, they'll never die. They're not going to just lay down and die. They'll go in over there. And if somebody does kill them because they won't take the mark of the beast, I'll get them up over here. Man, that's wonderful. He said, I'm the resurrection of the life. He that believeth in me shall never die. They always miss that path. They say that's the rapture. It doesn't say he's going to be changed. He said he'll never die. He isn't going to die. And he that does die, believing in me, I'll raise him up. That's a fellow going through this thing over here and getting into that kingdom. You don't look like I just pulled a shade down in front of you when I said all that. Anyway, this stuff right in here, my point this morning has to do with the fact that it has to do with Israel's ministry. It has to do with Christ's ministry to the nation Israel. And folks, the reason I point that out to you and the reason I try to impress it upon you is simply the fact that God Almighty is not today requiring your obedience to the instructions given back here. Let me give you an illustration or two. Come to Matthew chapter 19. The signs, the wonders, the miraculous gifts, the legalistic program and so forth had to do with Israel looking forward to that time over there. Now next week we're going to come over here in the book of Acts and I'm going to go over some more of these signs things with you. But it's important that you understand that the program in here looks forward over there and is not what's going on in here. And people, when somebody comes to you and they say, well, we believe in following Jesus. See, that sentimentality draws back into here, and you get what they call a red-letter Bible, you know. The words of Jesus in red. That's blasphemous, you know that? It's blasphemous to say that the red letters in that thing are the words of Jesus. What are the black letters?
Holy Spirit.
Yeah, they're God's word. Every bit of that thing is. Paul takes that, his books, and he says, calls his epistles the words of Christ. They're God's word, folks. I mean, you don't just say some are more important than others. They're all God's word. I did taking some of that thing. You talking about Bible choppers. That's a Bible chopper. Anyway, I'm not mad at you this morning. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. Boy, argumentative fellow, wasn't he? The Lord just picking a fight every chance he got sometime with certain kind of people. There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, if I ask you this morning, what must I do to have eternal life? How many of you people would tell me, keep the Ten Commandments? Well, boy, that's good. At least you know what salvation today is, or you're scared to answer one. But the point is, that's basic. Initial salvation, basic salvation back here has to do with keeping that law. And he said unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not swear. Thou shalt not bear false witness. I mean, just pick the ten. That's good. Verse 20, the young man said, all these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said, if thou wilt be perfect, and that's important, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. He said, okay, you got the law program, now get the kingdom program, brother. But basic to the kingdom message is the law. And you got that? I got that. Now what else do I need to do? I'm a good law-abiding, Sabbath-observing, pork-abstaining, bearded Old Testament Jew. Now what do I do? Now I got something else for you. I got a kingdom message. I got a message of hope and promise out here, and come get be part of it. Come over to Luke chapter 12. You don't tell people that today, do you? I talked to a guy not too long ago about a thing like this, and folks, this kind of stuff strikes right at home. I know a man. I know several people that have done this. I know people down in Alabama. I know people up here that have gotten saved and said, boy, I want to serve the Lord, and somebody stick this passage under the nose, and they believed it and did it. And when they did, they got in trouble for it. Now, can you imagine getting in trouble for doing what God tells you to do? Well, you can't. But you can sure get in trouble for doing things God didn't tell you to do. What's the difference between quoting a verse of Scripture and quoting Playboy magazine if God didn't tell you what to do? I know the difference between the two. I mean, I know this is God's word and that isn't. And maybe I shouldn't use that as an illustration. Might get some of your blood boiling. But the point is, if God doesn't tell you to do it, What's the difference in doing it and claiming he did? There isn't any difference. It's all something he doesn't honor. Luke chapter 12, verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you, all the clothes and food and all that kind of stuff he's talking about. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that fadeth not away, that fadeth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How many times have I heard people quote that passage and preach to people and say, see what you need to do, put your affections up there, set them on things above. Colossians 3, that's right, you ought to. Because if you got your heart up there, if your treasure's up there, your heart's going to be up there. That's right, Colossians 3, you ought to. Therefore, sell what you have. Boy, you better watch out. You better watch out. Sell that which you have and give alms. Give it to me. Give it. Well, don't all the preachers talk about the poor preacher and the almsgiving is for poor people? Who's poorest in the midst, you know, all that stuff? Oh, I've heard that, man. I've heard that. You hadn't lived if you hadn't heard a guy get on the radio, on the TV, and do that. And you know what they're doing? Why, he says, sell that you have. Why? He said, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock. You're going to get the kingdom. You don't need all this stuff. It's just going to weight you down, keep you from getting in. Forget it. Sell it. Sell out. You know why they sell out in Acts chapter 2 to 4? Because God told them to do it. You know why they had all things in common? Because God told them to do it. You know why they didn't lack anything? Because God honored his word. You know why in mid-Acts Paul's taking up offerings for the poor saints at Jerusalem? Because God changed the program. And they began to have need and want and lack. And God used these people over here that he'd changed the program into to supply their need. And God Almighty fixed that passage where it won't work today. Now look, we've been a long way around the stump this morning just to say to you, and I do it because, folks, I know that there's some of you people that have been taught all your life differently from what I'm teaching you this morning. And I'm trying to impress upon your heart the absolute necessity of understanding what God is doing in his book so you know what he's doing in the world today. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John is the ministry of Jesus Christ to Israel with that kingdom in view. That program has been set aside due to the favored nation's absolute refusal to accept the king while he was here, his representatives when he was on exile. God has set it aside, and the program today is in Romans to Philemon, and it's different. And if you want to please God, and oh, I hope you do, and if you want to honor God, and you want to bring glory and honor to the one that loved you and shed his life's blood for you, you'll do what he asked you to do. You'll follow in the way he's given you to follow him. You'll honor him and exalt him according to the position he has today far above all heavens. You know what you do when you go back over here? These are what are called the days of his humiliation. When he walked as the lowly Galilean, dirty-footed on the dusty paths of man's world. And you go back over here and magnify this, and you magnify his humiliation. You literally humiliate him. You exalt, you preach him according to the ministry. He's the Lord of glory today. You want to glorify him? Boy, I do. That's all I'm interested in. That's all God's interested in. Then you do it this way.